Blog Talk Radio.
Radio's Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska, and I am your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. During these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I found during my treasure hunt into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, we're continuing a study on the word peace and going to the various scriptures that contain that word and then just letting the Lord lead from there. And that's basically what I start doing when the Lord gives me a word to do. I just go into those scriptures in the area where that word is, and the Lord just takes it off wherever, whatever direction he wants to go. I just want to follow the flow of his spirit when I do these programs, so I never know. When I start on one of these programs, I usually don't have any idea where he's going to take it. Just no idea at all. Once in a while, he'll give me a little inkling, but for the most part, I don't have a clue any more than you do. So I can't really give you a basic topic before we get started because I don't know what the Lord's going to do. So anyways, before we get into tonight in the scriptures, I want to open this up with prayer, just like always. And I want to welcome that guest in the chat room. It's good to have you here. Praise God. All right, so I'm going to open it up tonight with Psalms 19, verses 12 to 14, and the Our Father. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret fault. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for another chance to get on here and dig into the scriptures once again. Lord, I ask you to open the eyes of my understanding that I can see you better within the scriptures so that I can share you with them, whatever it is that you share with me, Lord, all I want to do is just pass it on to them. Lord, help me to say the things that will edify the body of Jesus Christ and glorify your name in some way. I ask you, Lord, to send your spirit out and draw in those that you would have to be here tonight hearing this program. And those also, Lord, I ask you to send your spirit out and draw in those that you would have hear this in the archives later on as well. That the ones that come, Lord, are the ones that you want to hear this message, and only those, Lord. And Lord, also I want to lift up Ziggy before you. It's only 2 days, I think on the 2nd of October, is when it was talked about her being deported. Lord, even at this late date, I know that there is something that you can do to stop this from taking place. I ask you, Lord, if it be your will, to put a stop to her and her family being deported, Lord, and then her children being separated in two different countries, Lord. I ask you if it's within your will, Lord, to make a way where there seems to be no way. I ask you to intervene, Lord. Let your hand be known in this situation. Lord, I ask you, whatever your decision is in this, that you help each of them, each member of that family, endure this. That whatever trials and temptations that come our way, Lord, that if we lean on you, that you will get us through it. So I ask you, Lord, to give them the strength to endure this. And to be able to trust you in whatever that decision is that you make concerning this. And in every decision of our lives, Lord, everything that happens in our lives, help us to trust you, Lord, and to know that you have everything in control. And that if we take it to you, Lord, and ask you to intervene on our behalf, that we will know that we have the petitions. If we've been obedient to your word, Lord, we know that you're on our side and all things work together for good to them that love you, to them that are called according to your purpose. So, Lord, help us to be able to hold on to that when things don't go the way that we would have them go, Lord. Give us the strength to endure those things. In Jesus' name I pray, and I thank you for it. I also want to lift up my Aunt Sue, Erin, that has cancer, my Aunt Sue that has cancer, and my niece Joni. Lord, I ask you, I don't know, you know, whether you've removed those cancers from those bodies or not, so I ask you to forgive me first off for saying that they have cancer, because I don't know, you may have already removed it. Lord, I just lift them up to you, and if you haven't removed it, I ask you to remove it. I ask you to remove every single cell of cancer and let none of those cancers ever return to their bodies again. I ask in Jesus' name. May your will be done in their lives, Lord, and help them to overcome through you, because there's no cancer that has more power than you, Lord. All power was given to you in heaven and earth. That doesn't leave any other power, no cancer power, no nothing, Lord, outside of you. You have all power over all of it. So I ask you to put those cancers underneath of your feet, Lord, and away from those people. In Jesus' name I ask, and I thank you for it. Amen. I want to welcome Lost No More in the chat room. I was just praying for you, sister. Praise God. And the guest. I want to welcome you both. Praise the Lord. Today, we're going to start in Colossians chapter 3. Let me put that in the chat room. That's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And if you've heard anything, sister, any news that you'd like to share with us, feel free to call in. The number is 1. Let me put that in the chat room. 1-646-478-3379. 5014, because I know you had told me that the 2nd of October looked like the date that they may send you into another country. And so if you do have anything that you'd like to say or anything, feel free to call. If not, that's fine too. You're just on my heart, girl. You're on my heart. Praise God. And I just wanted to lift you up to the Lord and your whole family situation. All right, Colossians chapter 1. Or not 1, we did that one already. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And you know, when it's talking about being risen with Christ, if you stop and think about it, if we are dwelling in the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is dwelling within us, if we lift Him up, if we exalt Him in the earth, what's going to happen to us? If we are in Jesus and He is in us, when we worship Him and lift Him up on high through our worship, we get lifted up right along with Him. And there's a scripture that talks about if He be lifted up from the earth, let me find it. That is in John chapter 12 and about verse 32. That's John chapter 12. We'll just go to verse 22 or verse 32. John 12, 32. It says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. All right, Jesus is the light of the world. Let me find that scripture. Because the same physical principles that happen with a light, when you lift up a light, also happens with Jesus Christ. Let me find the scripture I'm looking for. Here's John chapter 1. And verse 6. God shows us many things within the scriptures that fit the physical principles of things that are round about us, even today. John 1, verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now, that's witness of Jesus Christ. He is the light. It says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. That's Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So here's the light of God that was sent into the world. And John 3, verse 19 is similar in that picture. Now remember, if we lift up Jesus, we are drawn to him. John 3, verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John 8, verse 12. You put that in there. John 8, verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9, 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And see, he gives us some of his light to dwell in us. He lightens the dark areas of our life, the sinful areas in our life. He shines his light on them, which is his word, and exposes the sins in our lives to his light. He shines that light on them. All right, the same principles that happen in the physical with a light happen in the spirit. I have these like old railroad lamps that the Little House on the Prairie is a real good example of. They would walk around with these kerosene lamps, and the one I have is looks a lot like that. Anyways, you'll notice in these programs like Little House on the Prairie, what they would do, they would lift the light up so that they could see farther. Because the higher you lift a light, the farther that light is going to shine round about you. The same principle goes with Jesus Christ, because he is the light from God. The more we lift him up, the farther the light is going to shine round about us. Because we're lifting him up and exposing him to others. And the higher you lift the light, the farther it's going to shine. And so people will notice the light, because the whole world is in spiritual darkness. So our job is to lift up the light so the people of the world can come out of the darkness and come to the light. It's like when you're out in the forest in the middle of the night. If there's a whole bunch of people out in a forest, for example, and there's only one person that has a light, if you want to draw people to that light, you might climb a tree with that light. Because the higher you get that light, the more visible it's going to be to others. And so those people that may be lost in that forest will see that light. The higher you lift it up, the more visible it's going to be to them. And so it will draw them to the light. Because people don't want, physically, we don't want to stay in darkness. We don't want to be like a blind man where we're running into stuff. You know, naturally, when it's really, really dark and you can't see your hand in front of your face, you're afraid of the things you might run into or the things that might cause you to fall. A friend of mine tonight, this is a good example. A friend of mine tonight, instead of him, we were doing Bible study, him and his wife were here, and he went into the restroom and went through my bedroom to do it, and he didn't turn the light on. And so he turned the bathroom light on, which is just right off my bedroom, and used the restroom, and then he came out. Well, he turned that light off so he couldn't see where he was going. And all of a sudden, we heard a crash. Well, he ran into my side table by my bed, and he stumbled, and he fell over the top of that table. Well, that's what happens if we're in the dark, physically or spiritually. if we're in spiritual darkness, if we don't have the light of the Word of God showing us the traps that the enemy has set before us and the things that will cause us to stumble, we're going to fall and we're going to get hurt. Well, see, God sent the light into the world to show us the things that's going to cause us to stumble in the spirit. Just like a flashlight out in the woods is going to help you see if you're going to trip and fall over a tree stump, or if you're going to fall into a hole that somebody may have dug, a pit that may be out there. Well, if you have a light, you can see the things that are in front of your feet that may cause you to stumble. Well, Jesus is that spiritual light that helps us, shows us the things that the devil puts before us, all the sins, and the things that can cause us to stumble. When we understand the Word, we'll be able to see the things, the traps that the enemy sets before us. Everything that doesn't match the Word are the traps. But if we don't know the Word, we won't know the traps. There's no way. We won't have the light to shine on those traps, and so we're going to step right into the traps of the enemy. But when we lift up Jesus, much like if you lift up a lantern out in the woods and you climb to a real high tree and you hold that lantern, well, that lantern's going to be able to be seen from a long ways off. Well, our job is to lift up the light, to exalt the light, to testify of the light, shine that light to others so that they can come out of their dark world and come to that light. The same principles in the physical work in the spiritual in this case. Lifting that light up higher is going to bring others to Him. And He inhabits the praises of His people. So the more we praise and exalt Him, the more we're going to know that He is there with us. And He puts that light in us. Not that we lift ourselves up, but we lift Him up in us. It's like turning the wick of that lantern up higher and higher so it gets brighter and brighter within us and shines more to others. The more of the Word of God that we have within us, the more of that light that is going to shine out of us. The more light we put in, the more light is going to shine out to others. And so you've got this principle within the Word of God, and I really wanted you to see that. In John 12:32, it says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Praise God. All right, so back to Colossians 3, verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and that's how we're risen with Him, the light that's in us. He is that light. We lift up that light, and we get lifted up right along with Him. When we're worshiping Him and lifting Him up, our spirits get lifted up as well, right along with Him. It's an automatic thing. The more we lift Him up and more worship Him, the lighter we will feel in our spirit. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And I've talked about before how Jesus sitting in that right hand is also a picture of the book of life, because the book of life sits in the right hand of God. And Jesus is the Word. He is the book of life. If we are in Him, we're in the book of life. And if He is in us, the book of life is in us. But if we're not willing to abide in the Word, we're not in the book. We're supposed to continually abide in that Word, not go in and out. You know, that's like going in the door and then coming back out again. He wants us to go in and stay in, to dwell with Him at all times. And that's when we ask, and He's going to give us. It's when we're abiding in Him and He is in us. That's when the prayers are going to get answered. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we won't be doing the deeds of the flesh. Let me pull that scripture up. We're being led by the Spirit all the time in that case. If I can find it. Excuse me. Romans chapter 8, I think. Yeah, here we go. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All right, a lot of people will stop right here. And they'll claim that they're in Christ Jesus. And so therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But that's not all it says. See, the problem comes when we just stop right there and we don't read the rest of the verse. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if we're in Christ Jesus and we're walking after the flesh, condemnation goes along with walking after the flesh. If we're serving the flesh, death is going to be the result. We choose who we're going to serve, flesh or spirit. And that's why he's got in here, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Notice the in here again. That's abiding in him. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's if we're walking in the Spirit. See, if we're walking in the flesh, we're still under the law of sin and death, because that's what the flesh is after. But if we're following the Spirit of Christ and being led by him at all times, then we're no longer walking after the law of sin and death, but we're walking after the Spirit of life. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's how important abiding in that Spirit and not in the flesh is. Romans 8, Romans 8, verse 4, just keep going here. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. See, there's our weakness is the flesh. It says, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's why we can't walk according to the flesh. We've got to walk according to the Spirit. Otherwise, we're going to die. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Notice the word might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There again is the difference. Either walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. And the righteousness of the law is only fulfilled in us when we're walking after the Spirit. Because remember, the Spirit of Christ, he obeyed the law. He obeyed the physical law. He beat the law. And so when we're walking in the Spirit, he's showing us how to beat it too, through himself. He's guiding us in his steps of how he walked. Okay, Lost No More has, God, make your face to shine on us, revealing yourself, so that I can see you and have direction. There it is. And know what to do. We need that at all times. We need his light. It's like, you know, if you're outside, if I want to go out to my mailbox, it's quite a ways from my house. And if I go at night, I take a flashlight with me. And you know where I shine that flashlight? In front of my feet. so that where my steps go, they're led by the light, so that I know what I'm going to step into, or you know, if I'm going to step in a hole or something, or if I'm going to fall over something, I see it ahead of time. Well, Jesus is that light that guides our steps. It's like that flashlight shining the way where to walk. Well, see, when we're abiding in his spirit, we have a hold of his hand, and he's guiding us where to walk. He's already gone before us and prepared the way, just like that light shines in front of our feet and prepares the way for us to step. Well, Jesus goes before us. He's that light in this dark world where he'll show us the way to go. And that's why we need to stay a hold of him. We need to be abiding in the word, because the more we abide in the word, the more direction we'll have, the more understanding we're going to have, the more light we're going to have. If we just get in the word every once in a while, that's not abiding in him. There's no way that we're going to be able to walk according to the word if we don't know the word. You know, that would be like one of these blinking flashlights that flash ever so often. Well, in the meantime, in between the flashes, you can be stumbling on something. We need to have so much of the light of God that it's on in us all the time. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I think it is. Let me pull it up. He had his light on all the time. When you get so much of the word, it's like having your batteries charged up. This is Psalms 119. It's like having your lamps full of oil, so they're always ready to be on. You can turn that light on anytime. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." The word is there, shining all the time, keeping us from sinning. Because as soon as a temptation to sin comes, the Lord may remind us of what the scriptures say. But how's he going to do that if we're not abiding in the word? It's absolutely critical. I was showing my friends tonight in Bible study here at my house this document that was sent to me that I did a teaching on the other night, where it talked about how it wanted, it was supposed to be like a dream or a word from the Lord for this church, or a vision or something like that. And they had written it all down. And it even talked about choosing, that they had to make a choice. And the choice was believing those words or believing what the word of God says. Well, the problem is, when I was reading this to these guys, and I would read about the part where it talked about going in the wide gate, the small wide gate. Well, if they didn't know the word of God, they wouldn't have picked up on it. See, because the wide gate leads to destruction. So if we don't know the word of God and somebody gives us something like that, that it sounds really good, and it's wanting us to bow low and bow before this wide gate and entering the wide gate. And it was even talking about leaving the sword behind so that you could enter in. Well, that sword's the word of God. But if you don't know the word of God and you don't understand that the sword it was talking about is the word, you wouldn't understand that they're telling you to leave what God has given you, your armament, behind so that you can go his way instead. Well, this is what the devil wants us to do, is leave our armament behind, which is the word of God. And when we do that, we don't have our protection anymore, and he knows it. And he was trying to convince them to let go of everything that God had ever showed them and go into the small, wide gate. But if you don't know the word of God, you're not going to know that the wide gate leads to destruction. He's so subtle in how he deceives us. you know, if you've got a flashlight that's barely got a glimmer off of it, how's that going to keep you from tripping over something? If we don't have that light shining bright within us, and we're not walking in that light, as soon as that light goes off, we're going to trip over something, and we're going to fall, and we're going to get hurt. And hopefully it's not going to be a permanent situation, but spiritually speaking, that's the way it can be. If we don't keep that light shining bright, I've got one of these flashlights that's a hand crank. I've got it right here beside me. I keep it right here beside me in case electricity goes off so I can just reach up and grab it. That way I don't fall over stuff all over my house. See here? That sound is me cranking it up. Well, if I don't wind that light up, it won't be charged. If we don't get into the Word, that light's not going to be charged up within us. It's not going to be ready when we need it. And we have to stay in the Word, because the longer we're out of the Word, it's just like batteries. You know, you can charge them up till they're full, but after a certain period of time, the battery runs down. And they're not charged up anymore. So they need recharged again. Well, we need recharged in the Word. We need that light in us. And God understands that when He's showing us these pictures within the Scriptures. That's why it's so important to abide in Him, because then we're abiding in that light. If you, for example, if you look at food, the Scriptures is called our spiritual food. It's the bread of life. And we need to eat that bread and drink water. You know, he describes the Word as the waters of life and the bread of life. Well, if you go without physical food, you're going to get weak. And if you go without water, you're going to get weak. Well, the Word of God is our spiritual food. And it's our spiritual drink. And if we go without it for a period of time, we're going to get weak. And what happens to somebody after they've gone without food for a long, long time and gone without water? They fall. They are not able to stand anymore. They get so weak that they can't stand anymore, and they fall, and then the enemies can come and walk right over the top of them. Well, the Word of God gives us our strength to stand, spiritually speaking. So if we don't keep the Word in us, we're not going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against all the deceit that's out there today. There's so many doctrines that are being taught out there that people are falling for. You know, it's like there's one in particular where somebody teaches that God does not put sickness on anybody. But yet the Scriptures say the exact opposite. And in fact, let me pull up a verse. As soon as I can find it. Let's see. Diseases. I can figure out how to spell diseases. Okay, I think this is going to be Exodus 15. Yeah. Now, they say that this particular person, and I've heard this kind of talk before, you know, that that a loving parent is not going to do something like this to the child. But if you look at the world, the way the world is right now, I got a thing the other day, I think I read it yesterday, about spanking children, or I was going to, maybe I didn't get time to get to that one, but they're outlawing spanking of children. And what's going to be the result of lack of discipline? You see, even today, the result of a lack of discipline of our children. They're doing whatever they want to, and they have no focus for the future. If there's no discipline, then there's nothing wrong with what they're doing. They're never told that if they do certain things, that damage can result. You know, it's like if a person goes to grab a hot burner on a stove. If you've got a child that's about to reach for a hot burner, I'm going to slap that child's hand to keep them from getting their hand burnt worse, to keep the pain from being worse than the slap. You know, a little pain is a lot better than a whole lot of pain for a whole long time. Well, the Lord looks at it that way also. He disciplines us and uses whatever it takes to discipline us, to keep us from spending eternity in hell. And it, whether it's sickness, whether it's pain, suffering, whatever it is, whatever we go through in this life, compare the amount of years that we have. If we lived for 100 years in this life, and you put that up against all of eternity, whatever we do go through in this life is going to be but a blink of an eye. You know, in that child's life, at the time when that hand slap is there, you know, it's like their whole world is coming round about them because of that slap. But if they grab that burner, it could maim them for all of their life. That hand slap at the time seems to be horrific. But if you look down into the future of the result that could have happened without that hand slap, their hand could have been maimed forever. They might not be able to get a job. You know, if they got a real good grip on that burner, it could have burned down to the bone, caused damage to a tendon. You know, think about it that way. That hand slap could have prevented much, much worse damage. Or say, for example, they were going to knock a pot of oil on top of themselves. That could have damaged them for the rest of their lives. Well, see, God looks at it that hand slap is a whole lot better than them being maimed for all of eternity. And the amount of time that we are here in comparison to all of eternity is just but a blink of an eye. And so we may look at it at the time of how horrible God is. But see, he's looking at the future. He's looking to see what is going to be the end result of what we're going through now. Just like if you really love your kid, you're going to discipline them so they don't end up spending their lives in jail, for example. You do what you need to do to steer them in the right direction to go. God's going to do what he needs to do with us to steer us in the right direction to go. In the Old Testament, for example, the children that were rebellious were stoned. If they would not, if they refused to obey their parents, he knew they would not obey God. If they wouldn't even obey their earthly parents, he knew that they also would not obey God. And so they were stoned to death in order to make an example for the others of how serious it is to be rebellious. Because, see, God looks at eternity. If those people see how serious it is to rebel against their parents, they're also going to see how serious it is to rebel against God. And if it keeps them from rebelling against God, it keeps them for eternity. And so, you know, we think that the things that we're going through in our life are horrific. And for God to allow something like that to happen or even cause something like that to happen, it's horrific to us at the time. God allowed what happened to Job so that all the people thousands and thousands of years afterwards would look at that book and say, hey, look at the end of Job. He stood up for God and God restored him. Although God played a part in what happened to him, God didn't have to allow Satan to do that. But see, God looked at all the souls that were going to look at the book of Job and get hope. So for Job, if Job knew that at the time, I know Job would have said, it's okay, go ahead, do what you need to do, God, because all of those people are going to get help. You're reading about this later on. Job wouldn't have known that that was what was going on, but if he had, I think he probably would have gone through it willingly if he'd known the end result. But see, God doesn't have to give us the end result. He gives us what was called faith. And we're supposed to trust him no matter what the end result is going to be. Trusting him to know he's our parent. And if there's things that's going on in our lives, then we have to trust that he's in control and trust him to know what is best. Because we don't know the strength that we get as we go through things. We don't know how many lives that's going to impact later on. Those apostles, when they died, they knew that it was for winning souls to God. They were willing to go to the death for him, to impact more souls for Christ, and to show them that they also could go to the death for him. Going to their death is horrible. You know, how dare God do something like that, allow them to die? He allowed his own son to die. So we could get the strength through his death to be able to live for eternity. Jesus let Lazarus die. He knew he was going to die. They came and told Jesus that Lazarus was sick. He knew ahead of time that he was going to die, and he tarried there longer until he knew beyond any shadow of a doubt he was dead and had been dead 4 days when he was raised. But see, that had to have been painful for Lazarus to die. But see, Jesus wasn't looking at it from men's perspective. He was looking at it as the impact on how many souls it was going to be. We don't look at things the right way. We need to look at it from God's perspective. We have a big problem with looking at things from our own perspective instead of God's perspective. God's looking at eternity. We're looking at right now, today, and it hurts. But we're supposed to trust God. And when somebody teaches that God, a loving God, would not do this, and the scriptures say the exact opposite, they're teaching that God lies, that his word isn't true. And the scriptures tell us, for the leaders of this people cause them to err. And they that are led of them are destroyed. If we cause people to believe something other than what the Word of God teaches, in God's eyes, we're murderers. Because if those people believe that and they die believing that lie, they're going to end up in hell. So somebody teaching something like that can cause others to go to hell. If they're teaching them something that's not true and they believe that and they die, it's all about faith, whether we believe the truth or we believe a lie. The spirit of death goes along with the lie. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, it says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. Now watch what it says here. This person teaches that God does not put diseases on people. It says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. It's real clear here that God himself is the one that put the diseases on the Egyptians. God did it. For somebody to say that God doesn't do that when the scriptures say they do, they're teaching that a lie. Because God said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. He brought them upon the Egyptians. We try to give Satan more power than God has. God's in control of Satan. Satan had to get permission from God to do what he did to Job. Jesus, when he was raised up on high, he was given all power in heaven and earth. All power over every sickness. For us to say that he's not in control of even the sicknesses, that's taking glory away from God, because the Word of God tells us that he was given all power. And let me pull that scripture up. That's Matthew chapter 28, I think. See, we want God the way we want him to be, instead of accepting what his word says he is. We don't want to think of God as this mean, heartless individual. But see, that's from our viewpoint. God's looking at the future. He's looking at keeping us out of hell for all of eternity. And whatever it takes to do that is worth it to God. And if our example of how we live our lives can impact other souls for eternity, if we really love them, we'll go through what we need to go through to impact their souls. If we really love them, it doesn't matter how bad it hurts us or for how long it hurts us. If it's going to win their soul from eternal damnation, if it's going to keep them out of the fire for all of eternity, we'll suffer for them if we love them. We're willing. The apostles went to their death willingly, because they loved those that it was going to be a witness to. That is the true love of God. Being willing to suffer for his sake. Not saying, oh, God's not going to let that happen. Well, the Bible shows just the opposite. Every one of them suffered. And we partake of his sufferings. If we don't partake of his sufferings, we're not of him. We can't be part of him. Because the body of Jesus Christ hung on that cross and died. How can we be part of a body? How can we be part of him if we don't partake of the sufferings? They claim that he did it all for us, but yet he tells us to take up your cross and follow him. So if he's still telling us to take up our cross, then he didn't do it all for us. He did it all to show us the way. He showed us that he did it, and so can we through his Spirit helping us do it. But we still got to do it. They want to look at it that Jesus did it, and so nobody else will ever have to. Well, that's not the picture in the scriptures. The apostles had to. Jesus died on the cross, and how many of the apostles got butchered? All but one. And even John, the one that lived, was put in oil, or tarred and feathered. I can't remember how that went. And he happened to live through it. One out of the whole group. And they all suffered. So how can we think that we're better than they are, that we won't suffer? But yet that's what's taught, that a loving God wouldn't let us go through that. But yet he let Lazarus die. Let a man be blind growing up from his birth, so that God could be glorified in healing him. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. That doesn't leave any. He's got control of all. So if there are sicknesses out there, if there are people suffering out there, he is in control. Let me pull up another verse. I think it's Romans 8. Let me find this one. Hold on a minute. A moment. All things work together. Verse 28. It's Romans 8, verse 28. Let me put that in there. It says, "And we know that all things," when it says all things, that's good and bad. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." All things. If we're teaching that God doesn't want us to suffer, we're teaching directly opposite of what the Word of God says. Let me find another scripture. 1 Peter 4. That's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. So if somebody says God doesn't want us to suffer, watch what this verse says. 1 Peter 4 verse 19 says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God." Yeah, it can be God's will for us to suffer. It was God's will for Jesus to suffer and die. It was God's will for the apostles to suffer. because it was a testimony to all those that would come after. That even though they went through those horrific things, it was God's will that Paul was stoned over and over and over again. It was God's will that they were thrown in the prison so that he could show his power when the foundations of the prison were shook and the doors were opened through the power of God. It was his will, and how dare we say that it's not God's will? It says, wherefore, this is verse 19 of 1 Peter 4, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. It says, according to the will of God, that they're suffering. It says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. That's what God's concerned with, is the soul, not the body, but the eternal soul. It says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Even while they're suffering, they're committing their souls to him during that suffering. So yeah, he does put sicknesses on people. Paul prayed that infirmity would leave him. He asked the Lord three times. But what did God tell him? And you know, people will say, well, that was not a flesh thing. That was a spiritual thing. Well, when Jesus cast out the spirits of devils, the people were healed of the flesh. So it was both. It was spiritual, and it was also a flesh. And when you use that word infirmity in that scripture, it shows you that it talks about being sickness. Let me find the scripture here. I put in thrice because that's probably the one that's not in there as many times. I'm hoping that'll get me. Oh, here we go. This is not the one, but this shows some of the suffering that he went through. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and then we'll go to the other one. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. It says, are they all Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times I received five times. God could have stopped it. But he didn't. Here's somebody walking in the Spirit of God, has the power over devils, and it says of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. I didn't realize that this had happened to him five times. I thought it was like two or three. Five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So that's 39 stripes. Five times. I'd say that's suffering for Christ. But when he did it patiently, it was a testimony to those that were doing the beating. You know, people say that God doesn't want us to be beaten. He didn't stop it, did he? How many times was he beaten? God didn't stop it. God could have stopped it. In a second, he could have stopped it. We want to look at God through rose-colored glasses instead of looking at him through the Word. We want to ignore the scriptures that don't match our picture of God. Well, we're lifting up another image in his place and not the true image of God. We need to believe what he says and not believe what we want him to say. Because when we believe what we want him to say instead of what he actually says, we're lifting up another image, and it's the image of ourselves. We're putting our place, us, we made ourselves a God instead of believing what he says. We need to believe all the Word of God, not just the ones we want to believe. It says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. He gloried in his infirmities. Let's take a look at what this infirmity is. It says, I will glory in mine infirmities. Okay, I'm going to look up 2 Colossians 11:30 in this other program. Second Colossians doesn't have that. Praise God. All right. Second Corinthians 11. That might help just a little bit. And verse 30. And I'm going to look at the word infirmities to see what it means. Now, you know, if you've been beaten and you've been stoned, chances are you're going to have a few aches and pains, wouldn't you think? You're going to be suffering. All right, was that verse 30? Yep. All right. I got to find it yet in here. And then I can pull up the Greek word. There it is. This is the Greek number 769. Now let's see what infirmities mean. Amazing. You know what infirmities means? Divine's words. Of this Greek word says disease, diseased, infirmity, sick, sickly, sickness, weak, weakened, weaker, weakness. But yet they'll try to make out like any infirmity Paul had was just the devil, that it had nothing to do with his bodily complaints. Well, it does. Because when devils went out of people, they were made whole of diseases or whatever they had. The English words that are used for this Greek word in the King James are infirmity 17 times, weakness 5 times, disease once, sickness once. And the definition says from the Greek 772, aphanes. Feebleness of body or mind. See, it even includes the mind. By implication, malady, moral frailty, disease, infirmity, sickness, weakness. So when he's talking about glorying in his infirmities, it could have been a sickness. It could have been any one of these things. How many times would he have got infection from all the beatings? And that infection throbbing through his body because of it. You know, common sense tells you that much. But he gloried in his infirmities. Gloried in them. But yet we want to make it sound like, oh, God's not going to allow that to happen because he's such a loving God. He's such a loving God, he doesn't want to spend eternity in hell. And if he can use the sufferings that one individual goes through in order to impact others' lives, to let them see how serious it is, their eternal damnation, see how serious it is, it's worth it to those individuals. If we have to go through stuff in order to win somebody out of hell for all of eternity, shouldn't we be willing? If there's a chance that they'll see what we go through and still have our hope, no matter how bad it gets, that we still have hope, if that one thing can win their soul, it's worth it. And you know, the Lord told me for years, it will be worth it. All the things that I've gone through, and as I see the scriptures open up and the understanding come forth, let me tell you, it's worth it. If one person can get out of the grip of the devil, it's worth it. No matter how bad it's been, because you know what? Those sufferings are past. What I have already suffered, it's already behind me. I made it through it through the Spirit of Christ. And these guys, even after they die, they'll look back on it. It was worth it. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they know it was worth it. When it reached souls and kept them out of hell for all of eternity, it didn't matter if they suffered torture for 100 years straight. In comparison to eternity, it's a blink of an eye. And God sees eternity. He sees the bigger picture. He sees, you know, just like when we slap a kid's hand to keep them from pouring a pot of boiling oil over the top of them. We see the future that could happen if they grab a hold of it. So we do whatever it takes to keep them from grabbing a hold of it. That is love. Not telling somebody, oh, a loving God would let you pour that oil all over you. I don't think so. A loving God is going to keep it from happening. Forever. A loving God sees the future of what the result is going to be if he doesn't turn us at all costs from what we want to do. If he loves us, he will let us go through whatever it takes to turn us around. That's the true love of God. Second Corinthians 12. Just like if you love your child and you see that child about to grab a pot of boiling oil, you are going to, if it takes hurting that child to get him away from that boiling oil, if you have to tackle him, you're going to do it to keep him from being maimed for life. Well, God's looking at, he's going to tackle us to keep us from spending eternity in hell. And I want to welcome Greg in the chat room. Praise God. It's good to have you here. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 says, For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Notice it's in the flesh. It's a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, here Satan got a hold of him, like a thorn sticking in your flesh. Here's somebody that had the power over Satan. Why didn't he just order him away? This is another problem with what is taught out there today. Paul had authority, but it was when God told him to say something. He, just like Jesus did the things that the Father told him to do. Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying, but that wasn't God's will. And so he obeyed God. For us to think that we can just walk around commanding whatever we want to any moment we want to command it, that's not according to the Word of God. Because if that was the case, then Paul wouldn't have asked God to do it, to remove that thorn. He would have done it himself. All right, God bless you, sister. Thank you for being here for a while. I appreciate it. Hope you have a wonderful night. And everybody, please, please, I beg you, lift this sister up. Her family is facing within the next couple of days being separated into three different countries. Her husband in one country, her in another country, and one of her children in another country. That may take place within the next couple of days if God doesn't intervene. Okay. So please, please lift her up, and may God's will be done in this situation. All right, see, where was I? Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 12. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, if some of the teachings are true, that we can just command God to do whatever we want him to do, according to the word, anytime we want to, then Paul could have cast this out himself. He cast out devils from other people, but he didn't do it. He asked the Lord to do it. He prayed to the Lord for him to remove it. When Jesus walked the earth, he only did the things that he saw and heard, the things that God led him to do. Like I was saying a moment ago, he could have kept Lazarus from dying, but that wasn't God's will, or he would have done it. He only did the things that the Lord led him to do, that the Father led him to do. And see, the apostles had the same mindset. Paul did too. If it wasn't God's will for that thing to be cast from him, he wouldn't have had no power over it, because all power belongs to God. And he understood that. He had that picture. He knew he had to go to God about it, that he didn't have any power over that thing. Because if he did, he would have done it. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's physical weakness. God's strength was made perfect in Paul's weakness. It says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my, it doesn't say infirmity, it says infirmities, more than one. And we already looked up infirmity in that other verse, and it talked about being sick and weak and diseased. And we're going to look up infirmity in this verse here so you can see that it's the same one. This is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And I'll look up that Greek word so you can see. When devils went out from people, they were cured of their diseases. The word infirmities is the exact same Greek number, 769. Again, the Vine's words for that are disease, diseased, infirmity, sick, sickly, sickness, weak, weakened, weaker, weakness. Just because he had a devil, that is what devils do to us. Remember, the spirit of the devil is death. Working death in us. Well, Jesus told us to take up the cross and follow him. Death. We have to die to live. That's what it's all about. And a body can't die without suffering. It's impossible. It hurts to die. When my body would turn blue, it was horrifically painful. It hurts to die. It says disease, infirmity, sick, sickly, sickness, weak, weakened, weaker, weakness. The English words, again, in the King James are infirmity, weakness, disease, sickness. That's what that word means. It says from the Greek 772, Athanes, feebleness of body or mind. By implication, malady, moral frailty, disease, infirmity, sickness, weakness. So it was an infirmity of his body. If it's an infirmity, it's not firm. It's not whole. It's infirm instead. So Paul was sick. No doubt about it. Paul was weak, physically sick and weak. And he asked God to take it from him, but he did not. Because God was getting glory out of him being weak and sick. So when somebody teaches that God's not going to put that on you, it goes directly against what the Word of God says. It says, and in verse 7 it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. God gave it to him. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And we already found out that infirmity is something in the flesh. It says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. When we're going through these things, we trust God. That his grace, it's his life in us. Our flesh is working death, but he is working life at the same time in us. It says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Greg has Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Praise God. Thank you for that scripture. But the flesh is weak. Our flesh has to die so the spirit can live. It replaces us with life. As we die to our flesh, the life of God comes in. The weaker we are, the more strength we have in God. The less of us is there, the more of God is going to work through us. Praise God. So it's good to allow God to do these things in our lives and trust him through it. Because he's getting glory out of it. Even us being sick, he's glorified. So if somebody's teaching that God doesn't do this, they're teaching another God. Because God most definitely did it. Over and over and over again, he let Lazarus die so that he could be glorified in raising him from life. Just die to our flesh so that he can be glorified in us. Greg says, cancer survivor. Hey, you got one right here too. I'm a cancer survivor too. I had cancer when I was pregnant with my daughter. And the doctor said that if I didn't have a complete hysterectomy, I would die. Well, I chose to trust God, and I really did believe that I was going to die. But I was going to fight to live long enough to bring that child to the birth. I fought death, hoping that I would live long enough, because I didn't think I was going to live long enough to bring that child into the world. I chose to take a chance on that child having a life, because see, they told me if I didn't have a complete hysterectomy, I would die. So they wanted me to make a choice between my child and me. And I chose to try to give that child a life. I'd already lived 20 years. That child hadn't had a chance yet. And so I decided to try to live long enough to bring forth birth. And you know what? Because I made that choice, God healed me of that cancer that was a death sentence. And I really think that if I had chosen to get that hysterectomy, that cancer would have killed me. I really think it would. And, you know, I've got... 3 grandsons through that daughter. There's 2 generations alive today because I chose to try to live long enough to bring her forth. There's 4 lives that would not exist, possibly 5, including my own, if I'd made the wrong choice. I chose to trust God and give her a chance at life. And because of that, God healed me. I still have all my parts. I'm 55 years old. My daughter is, I think, about 33 now. So there's all those years. And that choice. And I have a grandson that is 17 years old that wouldn't be here today. When we make a choice, we don't know the impact it's going to have. But if we choose to trust God, he knows the impact it's going to have. And look at the testimony. You know, you've got a testimony here, cancer survivor, Greg has. I don't know what kind of cancer you had, but you're giving glory to God, obviously, for still being here. And there it is. It's a testimony. And when we testify about the things that God's got us through, he's going to get us through more things, so we'll have more testimonies. If we're not willing to testify about the things that God's done in our lives, why would he do any more for us? But boy, if we're willing to share with others, stage 3 lymphoma. Well, I've got a niece that I would appreciate you praying for then. She also has stage 3 lymphoma. And her name is Joni. And if you think it's by chance you come in here today, it's not. Because when God has given us the strength to get through something, we pass that strength on to others. And then we pray for others that's going through that, and pray for them to have the faith that God gave us to get through. Can you tell me, Greg, how many years ago that you were diagnosed with stage 3 lymphoma? I would appreciate it. My niece just went through it just in the last couple of months. And she had thyroid cancer on top of it. But if she hadn't got the lymphoma, they wouldn't have found the thyroid cancer. 04. You've got 10-04. Is that 2004, I take it? That's a long time. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. Well, that's 8 years. That's 8 years this month, or October, this next month. We're almost there. I think this is like the 30th. Let me see. Yeah, this is the 30th. In a few hours, it'll be 8 years. Or close, well, I don't know. It'll be the 4th of... No, you've got, my brain isn't thinking right, I'm sorry. 2004, you've just got the month, so I don't know what day of the month, so that's okay. Almost 8 years. Praise God. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. And the odds, you know, of you coming in here with the same disease that my niece is suffering from right now. See, I can give her that testimony. And you know, when we testify about things that we've got through, it can give her hope. You know, here you are 8 years later. So if you want to call in and give your testimony here, the number, by the way, is 1, and I'm going to encourage you, 1-646-478-5014. Because whatever testimony you have could impact my niece as she's going through it. She had found a mole on her. You learned there are about 20 different kinds of lymphoma. Yeah, well, what she had was a mole on her leg, and they told her that it was the kind that once it showed, it had already spread. And so they went and started removing lymph nodes, and the cancer had spread into the lymph nodes. And they determined it to be stage 3. It hadn't gone into any major organs yet, but they removed all of the lymph nodes on one leg, in the crease of the leg. They removed all those lymph nodes, and two or three of them had cancer in them. And so she's supposed to be tested like every 3 months for the rest of her life, I guess, to see if it goes any further. And they found cancer in her thyroid, and if it had been the same kind of cancer, it would have been called stage 4. It would have already moved to another organ. And so anyway, feel free to call in if you want. That number is 1-646-478-5014. Anyway, she's stage 3, and I pray that it's gone and that it will never come back to her again in Jesus' name. But this girl, she, when she was, I don't know, somewhere around 10 or 11, maybe 8, I don't remember. She was really young, and she got some kind of disease in her brain. They never did determine for sure what it was. She started going blind, they ended up drilling a hole in her brain to relieve some of the pressure, and that's when she started getting better. But at the time, she had been given her last wish. There's an organization called Make-A-Wish Foundation, I think is what it was called here. And she was granted her last wish because they considered her to be terminal. Now, we're talking about somebody that's like 20 years ago. You know, over 20 years ago, she went through this. So she's already had 20 years longer than what she would have had then. And they granted her to her last wish, thinking that she wasn't going to make it, and God pulled her out of that one. And so here she is again. You know, but it's a testimony. You know, all things work together for good. To those that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And, you know, for us to claim that, no, God's not in control of those things, that Satan's in control of all that, that's like saying we serve a God that can't do anything. Well, God's in control of all of it. And just like that scripture says, let me pull it up again, because I don't want to misquote it. I think it's in Romans 8. Yeah, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together. They work together. Even the horrible things, they work together. What Job went through has been a testimony for thousands of years, and gives others hope when they go through these horrific things. The book of Job kept me going. Those words in the book of Job, knowing that no matter what he went through, he was going to worship God. He trusted God no matter how bad it was. Losing his family, losing everything that he had, but his wife, and even having his wife and his best friends come against him, he still stood and hoped in God. No matter what, he hoped in God. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And something else that Job said, if I can find the scripture, I hope. Take me a little bit here. I put in a few words and hope it gets me. I think he said, though he slay me. Yeah. There it is. Job 13. This is Job's attitude. Not denying that this was of God and giving the glory to somebody else. But notice how he looks at this. This is Job, chapter 13, verse 15. And he's talking about God. It says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Can we trust in God even though we know that he is the one that allows these things to happen to us? Can we trust him that much, like Job did? It says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He was going to stand firm in his faith no matter what. If it's God's choice, and you know, this scripture came to mind one time when I had the kidney infection so bad that it had turned, I guess, what you'd call sepsis or whatever they call it, where it's in the blood. It was so bad. And I don't go to doctors for stuff like that. The Lord gets me through it. But if you ain't got to that point, go with whatever the Lord is leading you, let me tell you. Anyway, at this point, every heartbeat throbbed through my whole body. It was so painful. And the poison, you know, you could feel the poison all over your body. It had got into the kidneys, and from there it went nuts. And I was in church, and this scripture came to mind, and I spoke it to the Lord in my heart. And I said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And you know, when I confessed that, instantly he lifted it off of me, because he knew that I meant it. That it didn't matter. Even if I died at that moment, I was trusting him. That if that was his will, so be it. But I wasn't going to back off of my hope in him. There's no way. He kept me alive when I had no blood pressure at all in the ambulance. They couldn't get a blood pressure on me, but I was still awake. He would breathe on me and give me breath when there wasn't any left in me. Over and over and over again, he kept me alive beyond any hope in the natural. And the doctors would just stand there and shake their head because they couldn't believe it, that it was impossible. My doctor kept telling me my blood pressure machine had to be broke because it was physically impossible for a person to live and have my blood pressure do what I was recording it as. Well, we had two. We had a manual machine and we had the electronic one, and they both give the same readings. My skin would turn blue. My toenails was falling off. My fingernails was falling off. I lost all my teeth. I think it was in my mid-30s because I was dying. Though he slay me. It's just flesh. Because inside the heart is life. When he says to take up your cross and follow him, that's what he means. You know, because my blood pressure was so low for so long, my brain was shriveling up. The brain stem and everything. I got the MRI report to prove it. But because my mind was dying, he was doing something. As my mind was dying, he was able to replace it with life. He gave me a vision one time, and I've told this on here before, of I was praying for a woman that had brain cancer, and I saw in a vision a hand touch a brain, and I thought that woman was healed. It never even occurred to me that the vision he was showing me at that moment, while I was praying for somebody else, I got the vision. And so I automatically assumed she was healed, and she died. He gave me a vision of a brain and a right hand touching very gently the side of that brain. And so I figured that she was healed. And after she died, I wondered. And every once in a while, I'd feel. And this was after I'd had an MRI where almost a third of my brain, a third of my skull was empty, just space. My brain had shriveled up that much, the brain stem and everything, and I still have the report. And I saw this hand touch that brain, and every once in a while after that, I'd feel a hand, such a soft touch on the side of my head. That right hand, I'd feel like two or three fingers touch the side of my head, and I kept trying to get for years. For 14 years, I tried to get the doctors to give me another MRI, or however many years. It took that many years for him to do another MRI from the first one. So many of those years I was trying to get him to do another MRI, and they didn't do it. And finally, after 14 years, I got him to do another one, and my brain doesn't function quite like I want it to, but it functions the way he wants it to, so that's okay. They had told me at the time that if I'd been older, and this was in my mid-30s, that if I'd been older, they would have diagnosed me with Alzheimer's. And here, you know, we're talking, it'll be 20 years this year, I think, later. And they would have diagnosed me with Alzheimer's then. So anyway, they did that other MRI, and I have both reports, by the way. I don't have the original pictures because they got rid of them after 7 years. They destroy them. But they did have the report, praise God. 20-year-old report, I got a hold of it. Doctors couldn't find it, but I did, because God had me keep my records. And I found the bill where they charged me for it, and it had my patient number on it. And I got a hold of the hospital, and sure enough, I got a hold of the report. Anyway, the second MRI, the skull was full. There was no empty space anymore. That's God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It doesn't say, though the devil slay me. It says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. If we're walking the way he wants us to walk, we can trust him that he's going to use whatever we're going through for a testimony. That some soul is going to get impacted in some way by our testimony. And if it can keep, that testimony can keep somebody out of hell forever, or even give them the strength to stand up and believe that what God says is true, it's worth it. It's worth all those ambulance trips. It's worth the pain and the suffering. If it can keep somebody from hell for eternity, it's worth it. Because I got through it. God got me through it. And so it's okay. And Job, God got Job through it. So it's okay. You know, it doesn't matter about what God gave him afterwards. It's not about that. It's about the glory God got in all the souls in the last 2,000 years that the story of Job has touched. All of the people that got hope, looking back, all the people that their families have walked out on them and treated them horribly, how when they trusted in God, how their friends turned their back on them and mocked them, and they kept holding on to God. How even when preachers say, well, if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. It takes a lot more faith to know that God's doing his will, and that when it's time for you to be healed, it's going to happen. But you trust God that his will is being done. And if you're suffering, he's going to use it for a reason. So it's okay. But that doesn't mean you're not going to still pray, God, heal me. I ask you to heal me. But if it's not your will to heal me, I accept it. And I know you're going to use it for your glory. And it may be a testimony years down the line. I don't know. It might keep somebody from hell. If it just gives them a little bit of hope, that knowing suffering, God uses it for a reason. Let me pull up this other scripture again. First Peter 4, verse 17 says, for the time is come. It's verse 19, but we'll start in verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved? Scarcely. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Oh, praise God. Greg, thank you so much for that scripture. Greg's got Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There it is. That says it all. If we love one another with the kind of love that Jesus had the love to go to the cross and die for his brethren. And Jesus tells us to take up your cross and follow me. If in our death, souls can be saved, hey, if it's going to impact a soul, then it's okay. If it can keep somebody out of the flames of hell for all of eternity, then it's okay if we suffer. It's okay if we die. If it gives them hope, it's okay. And what Job went through, one day when we're with the Lord for all of eternity, we're going to see the souls that Job's suffering impacted. I can't even imagine the millions of souls that testimony of how he stood up for God in the midst of when everybody else was his enemy, even his own wife. All the souls that his story impacted, that his hope impacted, and his trust impacted. Look at how many souls were touched through Joseph. Throwing him in a pit and selling him to the enemy. And he turned around and fed the very ones that did it to him. You know, our families, when they turn their back on us and our friends, in the end, Job prayed for his friends. And you know, that's when he got his healing. That's when he got restoration, was when he prayed for them. So the ones that are beating up on us the most, they're the ones that need the prayers the most. And if we really love them like we're supposed to, we'll lift them up to God and ask the Lord to forgive them. Just like Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, same thing. Lay not this sin to their charge. When he was being stoned to death, he asked the Lord to not lay that sin to their charge. Those people that are doing things to us because we love God, when we're going through sufferings and they say, well, if you really believe God, you wouldn't be going through it. They need our prayers. Because in order for them to get the picture of that suffering that we're going through, God may take them through it. And they need our prayers. Because we reap what we sow. And so if we're telling somebody, if you have enough faith, you're going to be healed. And God's already shown them that his strength is made perfect in weakness. We're coming against God. And if they're sowing to their flesh, they're going to reap corruption. And so they need prayer. If they're teaching something wrong that can cost people to spend eternity in hell, they really need prayer that God will show them the truth before they cause any more destruction. Because the scriptures tell us, for the leaders of this people cause them to err. And they that are led of them are destroyed. If we cause our brethren to err from the truth, we're responsible for their destruction in hell for eternity. So pray for them that the Lord will convict. We all need that conviction. If we're walking away from the truth, we need conviction. We need the Lord to show it to us. I want to thank each and every person for being here. I thank you so much for letting the Spirit guide you, Greg, in posting those scriptures in there. That's what it's all about, in letting the Spirit of God use us to bring forth what he wants to bring forth at the time. And I just absolutely love it when people get on in the chat room and post scriptures at the leading of the Lord, because it makes a difference in what I'm bringing forth, because it helps so much. And that's what it's all about, is us coming together for God's glory and for the edification of the body of Christ. And God uses each one of us to bring forth whatever it is that is needed. And thank you for letting God use you in such a way. May God bless each and every one of you and keep you in his saving grace. And stay in the Word. Abide in the Word. Because if you're abiding in the Word, he's abiding in you. And if we're hiding his Word in our heart, it's to keep us from sinning against him. Because the conviction will come as soon as the temptation comes. So praise God for conviction. Praise God for that chastening. Because without it, we're bastards and not sons. And he's worthy of our praise. Lift him up before others, that his light can shine to them too. Praise God. God bless you. Have a wonderful night in the Lord. Thank you so much for being here. Hope you have sweet dreams in Jesus. Bye-bye.
walked away, although at times I couldn't pray. Still my God, He was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly reaching out for what pleased me, even then God was faithful to me. Every time I come back to Him, I see Him where faith.